Thank you, Leslie. Good evening. Well, you sound like you mean it. That's good. But I'd like to start off this evening reading in Deuteronomy. For those of you who want to follow along, I'll be in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is what has been referred to in times past and times of old as the book of the law. You hear a whole lot about the Mosaic Law. Well, the laws that are written in the first five books of the Old Testament are laws of nature, civil law, criminal law, ceremonial law. And they were all designed to teach human beings how to be human beings. The ceremonial law was designed to help those people back then remember who God was, since that was a foreign concept to them. But they got it wrong. And they made their ceremonies more important than anything else that was in the law. Some of this stuff still applies to us today. The laws of nature apply to us today. The civil laws that are in here, how to get along with one another, how to treat one another, how to handle differences, they're still in effect today. As a matter of fact, all you got to do to see a lot of this stuff is just, you really don't have anything to do when they go to a court. Don't listen to the lawyers, but listen to the way the laws are applied, and they're still applied today. And as there is with anything where you've got a group of people and you have to have laws to govern them, there are those that obey them and there are those that don't. And so there's consequences both ways. There's consequences if you obey the law. There are consequences if you don't obey the law. And the world doesn't like that concept today because they like to blur those lines and there is no good or evil. You just do your own thing and it's okay. But that's not what Deuteronomy says. And I'm going to start reading in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the words of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And I'm going to stop there. In my Bible, that's titled The Blessings of Obedience. There are 68 verses in that chapter. And from 15 on is what happens when you disobey. As the Lord goes down through the things that are the consequences of disobedience, he calls them cursed. All the things that were blessed in that passage I just read are cursed if you don't do them his way. This is the same thing. This chapter is the same thing as if you had a repair manual that you overhauled engines with. And if you did the repairs the way the manual instructed, it worked. It was blessed. Your engine worked right. You got out of it what you needed to get out of it. If you did it your own way and you knew better and you knew a shortcut and you didn't want to follow those instructions, then your engine was cursed because it didn't run right. You didn't do your settings and your adjustments and you didn't put it together the way the instructions said. That's your Bible, and that's your Book of Mormon. You can go and dig into these scriptures, and you can try with all your might and all your logic and all your wisdom to imitate what's done or what is said to be done in these things. And the fruit that you will reap from that, the results of that, will be just exactly what you read that the Pharisees did. It was all external. It was all material. If they did their little ceremonies right, they were religious. Because there's something more to that than just doing these things. There's a force within each one of us that is much more powerful than the muscles in our body. As a matter of fact, it controls all the muscles in your body. It's your spirit. It tells your mind what to do. It decides what you want to decide on any given situation. And then your mind tells your body to go through the actions to accomplish what your spirit wants to do. The Jews missed that. The Pharisees had no clue. It's all over in that first five books of the Old Testament. It's what they call the Torah. They've still got it today, and they still miss it. They go through all their ceremonies, and they forget the spiritual. Spiritual is pretty important to us. Spiritual gets a whole lot of things done, whether it's good or bad spiritually. Your spiritual needs is why you're here tonight. It's why you're not sitting at home doing something else. Now, are your spiritual needs to show off your new suit? Are your spiritual needs to be seen here for appearance? Is this a social activity? Or are you wanting to be spiritually fed to help you cope with the things that happened to you last week and to help you figure out how to do things right this next week when you run into the problems that you run into? So spiritual is a big thing.
So we don't forget it.
And I wrote it ahead of time so I could get it to be where it's big enough for people in the back to see. But that's what drives us. Our spirituality, our spiritualism, to do those things that I just read in those first 14 verses of the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy takes a spiritual matureness. Because you have to understand those instructions before you can do them. I can follow pretty simple instructions, and I found out that no computer makes simple instructions, because I can't follow computer instructions. But you give me simple instructions, and I can do them. But the more complicated those instructions are, then the more I've got to study to what those things mean and what it says and what it does before I can follow them. That's why you take a reading and writing and arithmetic in elementary school, and you take your algebra and calculus and all of that in high school or college. You got to learn what it means first. God, in His wisdom, prepared the scriptures for us to show us how He started with people that didn't know how to be human beings, and showed us the process that we have to go through to become a child of God. You've heard me say this time and time again, and you'll probably hear me continue to say it time and again, that these two books are not just nice things to read. They're not just things to be seen reading. They're instructions, if you take them as such. The amazing thing about these books is that I just read you basically the first 25 verses of the fourth book of Nephi when I read you what I read you in Deuteronomy. It's where all of the people understood the instructions and they had the determination and the drive to go do them. And the history of that is the first 25 verses of the fourth book of Nephi in the Book of Mormon. And then from verse 15 to 68 in Deuteronomy matches the rest of this book, of the fourth book of Nephi. Read it sometime and compare them. This stuff's been around for thousands of years. This stuff has been mistaken for thousands of years. It's too hard. I don't like to do it that way. That way makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't fit in with the rest of my friends if I do it that way. So then you adopt and adapt, and you change the instructions. And then the product doesn't come out the way that you want it to be. I made reference to the fourth book of Nephi. I'm going to read again something that Brother Leslie read this morning as to how they accomplished that. You can go ahead and turn to the fourth book of Nephi if you want to, because I'm going to read just a little bit of it. But I'm going to read to you how they came about being able to do that, and we can't. And that's in the third book of Nephi, and I'm going to read a little bit on page 655. You don't have to turn to that if you don't want to, because it's pretty short. And this is Jesus' second appearance on this land when He gave them the Sermon on the Mount, just like He did over in Jerusalem, which basically tells them how to do what I just read in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. You can be blessed if you do it this way. But you see, when He was talking to the Jews, He was talking to somebody that had this history all built up that was pretty much opposed to the Scriptures. They had their own religion all fixed up, and they liked it because it worked well for them, and they didn't want to change it. So they didn't really care for it, because they had not bothered to read their Scriptures. It was all oral law to them. It ran by word of mouth. Nobody bothered to read what I would call their Bible for their instructions. They made their own. Well, the people on this continent didn't do that. They didn't have an oral law. They had their written plates. They had theirs written down. That's why the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon is a little different than the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible, because He knew over here it had been written and they followed it. So he went and he came the second time, and this is what He found when He came. Listen to this. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus, and it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and the desire that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them, because they knew the importance of their spiritual welfare. That Holy Spirit, that little still small voice that stands on your shoulder and tells you what to do, the common sense things, the sane things to do to make you a blessed person, what to stay away from, what to watch out for, what to embrace, what's right, what's wrong. Instructions on how your spiritual engine can run correctly. They had to figure out what was written. They had to figure out why it was written and how it applied to them. And then they had to have the humility and the meekness to change the way they thought and the way they lived, and the diligence to hang on to what Jesus taught them. That's our job. That's never changed. That's not changed since Genesis. Now I'll go over to the fourth, book of Nephi. And I'm just going to read three verses. It goes on for quite a ways, but I'm just going to read three verses. When they learned to do things the way the Bible or the Scriptures taught them, this is the result. And not just one person sitting out here. This is the result of a group of people binding themselves together and saying, we're going to do it His way, not my way. And it came to pass that the 30 and 4th year passed away, and also the 30 and 5th. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost, their spiritual instruction. And it came to pass in the 36th year the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. There's the secret. That tells you whether you are following the instructions that God has laid down for us, and that Jesus came and explained to us again and showed us how it all worked. He didn't come down here to be a human being. He came down here to be a human being and give you the example on how to handle yourself in this life. And he only had a little over 30 years to do it. In fact, his ministry was, what, 3-4 years. He made a big enough impact that the Bible's still the biggest selling book in the world, always has been. The people just read it and do it. We're supposed to be the most Christian nation in the world today. That's why we're the strongest. Because when you go in here and you look at how you deliberate and how you figure out things, and the backbone you have to say yes, and the backbone that you have to say no, and the backbone to stick to your guns, it's in here and tells you how to do it. And what to stick up for and what not to stick up for. And the product is exactly what I read you there in Deuteronomy. You're blessed. To me, that's a big thing. I'd much rather be blessed than cursed. I'd much rather for things to work right in my life than to work wrong. And I'm always hitting a dead end. I'm always falling flat on my face. And I do plenty of that. How to solve problems. How to avoid problems. How to help somebody else with their problems correctly. But this Christian nation has taken Christianity, and we have become very strong and powerful, and then we've started to do what's from verse, I think, 26 on in the 4th book of Nephi. But we have to put on the facade of being Christians. So things aren't starting to work right, but we're still hanging on. So we have gone from spiritual to ritual. We go through the motions. This country says that they believe in the Bible. The overwhelming majority of this country does not believe in the Book of Mormon. If they would just take a look at it instead of reading what somebody else says about it, they would find out that it says exactly the same thing, only a little plainer. It's plainer and simpler. But instead of understanding what our spiritual elements are that we have to follow and learning how to do them, we go through motions. We have ceremonies. I'm talking about as a country, as a Christian country. And we have a lot of pomp and circumstance. And there's other things that have entered in instead of our spiritual well-being. So it doesn't work right. It just doesn't work right. And it's nothing new. The Pharisees did it. And I'm going to go to Matthew. There are several examples. There's a whole lot of examples in Matthew and Jesus' teaching about going from being a spiritual person to a ritual person. I'm going to read you one in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to start off with just the first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which are of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." I probably said it before, but that goes all through me. They are so sociopathic in that statement that they're jumping all over him because he has not followed the traditions of their elders. That's their religion, the traditions of their elders. So Jesus gives them a little reality check here. And he says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" They'd made a big tradition out of washing their hands. It was a big ceremony. There was a certain way you had to do it to be religious. Why do you wash your hands? Personal hygiene. Duh. We know that today. But they never bothered to read their Bible. They made it up. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, or let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect to your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know what that tells you? You know what he's talking about there? I'm going to put it in today's language. "Son, you know your mom and I are retired and we're on a fixed income. And with the way winter's been going on here, well, we're a little short because our heating bill's too high. And I think you could spare $100 this month for us to eat off of." "Well, no, Dad, I'm kind of short myself because I got to pay my tithe at church." And that's exactly what he's saying. Now, I'm not advocating not paying your tithing. That's the example right there. The son was no longer spiritual. He was ritual. He didn't care what happened to his folks. He was going to be correct at church. Matthew 23. Another example of the Pharisees and their ceremonies. This is where Jesus is bringing the scribes and Pharisees to task for all the things that they've taught that are wrong and how far off they've led the people in this ceremonial religion, the ritualistic religion that they'd perfected, instead of the spiritual religion they'd perfected. Verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. I'd say that cumin for a long time since I've used the diesels. And cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Big, elaborate ceremony on how to pay your tithe. And my guess is that he picked three spices there that they knew when he said those words. They knew what the ceremony was for presenting those spices as a tithe. Big show. Big show. Publicity. Make everybody feel warm and fuzzy because this is what they've done. It's a ritual. Instead of the spiritual, which is just below it, judgment, mercy, and faith. You can't see that. I can't see faith going into Nicholas's head, but I can sure see faith coming out of his actions and his attitude. I can't see love going into Mom Harris's head. It's invisible, but I can sure see it coming out of her reactions to everybody. It's not a big show. It's not a ritual. It's a commitment. There's a young couple that we've been working with since probably 99 on one of my trips, one of my travels. She's Catholic, he's Church of Christ. They are very bright, very upwardly mobile, as they say today. Very, very nice couple. She does not understand the scriptures at all, but she's very receptive to them. And they decided that they were going to follow our advice and pray every day for each other and their families. And we get to see them every 3 or 4 months. So we go by there this one particular time, and boy, she may be Catholic, but you wouldn't know it the way she sits down and talks to you. We ask her how things are going. Oh, they're going great, but we got this one problem with praying. Okay, what's your problem? Well, we just don't. It just doesn't last. I mean, if we get it. It doesn't work. I mean, and they didn't know how to tell me that they weren't getting out of it what they had originally got out of it the first time. And my first thing I thought of was, there in Revelations where it says you've lost your first love. They've lost their zeal for prayer. So I said, well, what seems to be the matter? How do you pray? Well, we pray for each other, and we pray that our sins be forgiven and that we have a good day. And we pray for our parents and our brothers and sisters. And I let them go on and tell me all the things that they prayed for. Okay. Well, what do you pray about? Well, we pray that they have a good day and the sins are forgiven, and I said, okay. So now what do you pray about the next day? And they turned right around and prayed the same thing. And the next day they prayed the same thing. And the next day they prayed the same thing. That their parents would be protected, and that God would watch over everybody. And they says, after 3 or 4 weeks of saying this, it doesn't mean the same as it did the first day. It had become a ritual. I said, well, I'm assuming you love your parents. Oh, yeah. Of course, I knew that before I asked them. I said, so you know what your mother's needs are, and you know what her fears are, and you know what she's up against, and you know what her joys are. And you know what your brother is facing in life, and you know what his desires are, and you know all the pitfalls that he's going to run into. And the girl says, oh, it's got to be personal. And I said, yeah. And then it's no longer a ritual. You no longer say the same blah thing every day because your heart has been pricked. And you're thinking about them as individuals, and you're thinking about their needs. And you're asking God to help them in all their needs. They've either got it to work or they've forgotten how to pray completely, because apparently they're not having a problem anymore. What are your rituals? What do you come here to do just to do? What do you come here to be known as? We're supposed to love one another. What does that mean to you? You can only answer your own question. You can give your own answer to yourself. I can't give it for you. What do you want out of coming here? You want to be blessed? You've got all the indicators of what happens when you do it right, and you are blessed. And you also have all the indicators and examples, and there's a gazillion of them in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, about what happens when you don't do it right and it doesn't work. There's signposts all over the place, and you don't have to be a psychologist or anybody in that field to read it. It's there. And it is so neat when you can get a bunch of people all pulling the same direction. You start making a big difference. Go back to fourth book of Nephi and read it and see. I just read you three verses. There's 110 years of that that went on. And all of the things that were accomplished because they got their instructions right, and they stayed away from this word, and they put an SPI on the front of it. That's a neat part about these books. That's a neat part about a God that has taken the time and gone to the trouble, and it has the love for you to sit down and tell you everything there is that you need to know to succeed as His child, and how to do it. The rest of it is up to us. We got to do our part. It doesn't come automatic. I'm going to wear this page out in my Book of Mormon. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. It's because we want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what makes us feel good. Sadly enough, too many people want a minute's worth of pleasure and forget that eternity of happiness. But if he yielded to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. And I don't know how many places there are in the New Testament that Jesus Christ very, very explicitly tells you that if you don't become as a little child, you're not going to heaven. Didn't beat around the bush on that one, did he? And this is what you got to be. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And that does not mean you got to be a wallflower and sit over there in the corner with your hands folded and look at the floor. That means you got to take away your pride and your wisdom and your ego and your selfishness. Always thinking of yourself first. And replace them with the things that God has laid out that work and make you blessed, instead of that don't work and make you cursed. My Bible's got an interesting look at the word curse, and you're about to find out how much I know about English. This is how much I learned in English in high school. There's nouns and there's verbs. That's it. Now you know what I know. And curse many times is used as a noun, and curse is also used as a verb. So you got to watch how it's used as to how it applies. Go over here to Romans 7th chapter. Remember what I just read you. I'm going to read you the complicated version. I'm going to start with the 13th verse in the 7th chapter of Romans. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. You follow that? You want me to read it a different way? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. You want to be your own person. Well, did you ever think of yourself and love the other guy? You know, it doesn't really work. Were you ever patient with somebody while you were being selfish? And if you're being selfish and putting on the show of being patient, you're back to ritual again. Now, I know there's times that we got to put on an appearance to get ourselves through a situation. But when the appearance becomes our second nature, now we got a problem. Well, yeah, we got a problem. You got a problem, and the person you're dealing with has a problem because you're not feeding him the correct information. What do you want to be? Answer your own question. You want to be a spiritual child of God and have the wisdom to know that you don't know everything, and the commitment and the remembrance to get into the scriptures and read those instructions that help you through life's problems. Tell you what, those things have made a fool out of me a lot of times, and I don't think I'm the only duck in that puddle. I think the scriptures step on a lot of people's toes, and they should. But when you have the meekness and the submissiveness to say, okay, I was wrong, I'm sorry, which made me think of Genesis. Let's go to Cain and Abel. Fourth chapter of Genesis. I'm going to start with the eighth verse. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and of course, you know, Abel's offering had been accepted and Cain's had been rejected at that point. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. We all know that. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, thy mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Fugitive and vagabond, thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day, out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and so on and so on. What did Cain do there that you hear today all the time? What you do not hear is, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. He did not own up to it. What am I, a brother's keeper or something? That's a response the Lord got. So then the Lord imposed his sentence, and what did Cain do? That's too harsh. You're too rough on me. I don't like that. Y'all know Marvin Fleming. You know what position he's in right now, what condition he's in. And one of the things that happened to him was that some pharmacist diluted the drugs on him and some 4,000 other people. And this pharmacist went and pled guilty, and they sentenced him to 30 years. And do you know what his lawyers did 2 weeks ago? Went to the judge and said, that's too harsh. You can't give him 30 years. That's too harsh. I just read it. Things don't change. That's what makes this book up to date. Things had that attitude and that response hasn't changed from Robert Courtney to Cain. We're still the same kind of people. I'm going to close with a reading in the book of Messiah. I read it all the time. I don't know about you, but I need it all the time. Because it keeps me from being this. And hopefully, I can learn how to be spiritual. So my spiritual engine will work. Page 220. And I'm going to start with verse 13. When you run through these words, run through your mind, okay, how do I do this? Well, I could stand up here for the next 2 weeks and cover about a third of it. You're better off reading your Bible and your Book of Mormon on a daily basis and going through it in such a way that you're looking up the answers to how to do that. And it's in there. Believe in God. How do you do that? You got a bunch of rituals you go through to believe in God that don't mean anything to you? You do them because you're supposed to do them and you're comfortable with them. You got a little set ways of getting your way through that every morning or every evening. Believe that He is. And that's a whole nother subject, really. It really honestly is when you get into the Scriptures and you pick your personality apart with them. Sure picks mine apart. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. And if you can do that last one, that He created all things both in heaven and in earth, you change your attitude on a whole lot of things in your life. Because it's no longer your stuff. It's His that He loaned you, including your talents. Here's another toughie. Believe that he, not me, He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. I'm not smart enough to get myself through this life. I got to rely on the one that created me and the one that left me the instruction book. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And when we don't do that, we invent stuff in our religious life. And all you got to do is sit and watch a TV evangelist or As most of you already know, I grew up in the Baptist Church and the Christian Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church. And I saw plenty of that where they explained a whole bunch of things that weren't scriptural. And I didn't have to read my Bible because my pastor would tell it to me, and he knew because he had a degree. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins. Of course, repent means change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, then you'll change the way you do. That you must repent of your sins and forsake them. So you got to do something. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And I just read you a passage in the scripture where Cain did not do that. He did not humble himself before God. His answer was, what am I, my brother's keeper? Now the toughest verse. Now if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. To learn how to do them, you get rid of this word up here. You put an SPI in front of it. And if enough of us put our heads together and we all grab the same rope and we start pulling in the same direction and we don't trip over each other's feet because we've learned how to synchronize that too, and I'm talking about that's a physical description of what our emotional and spiritual group should be. You can read about the results of that in the fourth book of Nephi. We won't be a church that has a gold-plated ceiling and silk robes on the choir. And like the one over here in Kansas, I think it's got 10,000 members that the neighbors are all mad at because they're crowding out the neighborhood or something, whatever it is that they're mad at them at. And has an 85-inch TV screen up here to watch a Super Bowl on Sunday. And then goes through a bunch of these to say that they're religious. Where if they'd read their Bible in the Book of Mormon, they'd get rid of all their pomp and circumstance and start with mercy, faith, and judgment, faith, hope, and charity, fixing their people. You're all aware of the church in the world that had all of their ministry abuse all these kids. Now you go look at a church service there and you see ritual. The Catholic girl that I talked to when we got to talking about, you know, wives be it's the mission to your husbands and what all that meant, well, she went to ask her pastor that. And you know what his answer to her was? Oh, that's Paul. That's the answer she got. That's just Paul. That didn't satisfy anything. But by the time we took the time to go back in and get in the scripture and explain to her what all that meant, then she understood it. That's the difference. That's the difference. So when it tells us that we have to do these things, it really means that we have to do these things. And we have to do them individually. And then we have to get in here and show each other as a group that we have to do them as a group. And when you do, it shows. It really shows. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Roger. Our closing, excuse me. Our closing number is 268. Brother Nicholas, would you dismiss us? 268.